And in the first week, as we looked at this series, we talked about going and being a witness for the gospel of Christ, and we were challenged to use some of the tools that were made available to you and begin praying for at least one person that you know who might need a relationship with Jesus. And last week, we learned about what it means to go and be a neighbor to those God has sovereignly placed around us where we live. And we're encouraged to take advantage of other tools that we introduced that are available to you for that purpose, to be aware of those right in your context that could be in need of love and service given in a way to help bring them closer to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we hope and pray that you've taken advantage of these tools or others like them and will continue to seek the Lord's will as we apply what we're learning in this series, because it's our desire that we expand our traditional notions about what it means to be the church body. For us to accomplish our mission of making disciples of all nations by seeing folks around us become friends that we grow to know and love, and to see those friends become part of the family of God, we cannot limit our efforts to what transpires on our campus. We must extend our worship of and service to God out there every day, where we live, where we play, where we work. And today we're going to continue this series by learning what it means to go and be a brother or sister. Go and be a brother and sister. And we're going to observe three components of Paul's message for the churches in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 6, 9 through 11. So if you have your copy of the text with you, please turn with me there. Pull it up on your device if you would. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And again, we're talking about going and being the church. We've talked about going and being a witness, going and being a neighbor. Now we're going to talk about going and being a brother or a sister. If you'd stand in honor of reading God's word, I will read this, we will pray, and the Spirit will teach us this morning. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Let's pray. God, we ask that as we look at this important passage of Scripture, that you would totally remove me from the equation. And that we would hear from you, from your word today, what you would have said to us as a church body. May we be good brothers and sisters to one another. And Lord, may we be encouraged in this passage not to grow weary in the right kinds of things. For this we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. There are three components that we're going to look at of this passage together. And the first component of Paul's message to the church in Galatia is this: don't give up. It's an encouragement given in verse 9. And maybe you're here today, and I don't know some of you who are here, or what you might be going through today, even of those that I do know. But maybe you just need to hear these words today: don't give up. Before we look at the components of this passage more specifically, it's important to ascertain what this letter is, Galatians. Why was it written? Galatians was one of Paul's earliest letters that was sent to believers in a particular region of Asia Minor where Paul had planted churches in places like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. However, some of these church bodies were already distorting the gospel that the apostle had taught them. And you know how they were distorting the gospel? They weren't subtracting from it, they were adding to it. They were adding to the program of salvation that Paul had introduced was through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And this threw many of the congregations to which Paul writes here in Galatia into confusion. Scholars believe that after Paul left the region, shortly after planting many of these churches, Jewish Christian agitators descended upon these new church bodies, insisting that Paul's message of salvation in Christ by grace through faith had left many people half-Christians. Many half-Christians from the Gentile community, as if there was such a thing. And according to these Judaizers, these Gentile converts needed to do other things to be saved rather than just believe. They needed to do things like be circumcised and follow this or that law or tradition in order to really have full status within God's covenant community. And unlike Paul, a more seasoned missionary, these agitators wanted to impose their own religious culture on the Galatians rather than share the undoctored and unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. They're adding requirements in order to be right with God. And it's such a good thing that people don't do that today. Certainly not today. I hope not. I really hope not. Because, friends, it's so easy, and Satan would love nothing more for us to elevate things that might be good to gospel status. And then, to on the back end of that, look at those that maybe don't match exactly what we do or prefer in certain areas and deem them unworthy or even unchristian because what we presume in certain areas isn't what may be executed elsewhere. And friends, it's a very real tendency, and there are all kinds of things that, whether indirectly or directly, people will do in order to set up hoops for people that need to jump through them just right so that we are satisfied with their relationship with God when that doesn't matter at all. What Bible study someone attends or doesn't attend. Well, they must not really believe the Bible. They must not really want to know God's Word intimately if they're going to go to that one or if they're not going to come to this one. That's wrong. Education choices for our families. How often are we tempted to cast judgment on brothers and sisters by different choices that they've made prayerfully with their family, where they attend school, or what they do? Well, they must not love their kids. Friends, I wouldn't say these things if it wasn't a reality in our world, and hopefully not here, but it's a reality. We add these kinds of levels of requirements. Well, we talk about, and I'm just going to get real. Permit me to be real. Can I be real today? We talk about whether or not someone has chosen to get the vaccine or wear a mask. And we presume, oh, if they're not going to do it, they must not care about people. Or if they do it, oh, they must be totally brainwashed. As if we live in the world of only extremes. It's wrong to look at one element of someone's life and to totally make all of these implications and all of these conclusions on things that are not Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What songs people sing, what style they sing them in. Well, if it doesn't match what I like, or they don't sing enough of the songs that I like, that must not be worship. We're adding to what's most essential. And you know how important it was for Paul to call this out in the church in Galatia? It was very important. So important, in fact, in the very beginning of Galatians chapter 1, he says to the church, I'm amazed, verse 6 and 7, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who disturbing you want to distort the gospel by adding to it. Friends, Jesus plus anything when it comes to salvation is legalism. And while liberalism may make nothing a splitting issue, which is very wrong, unchecked fundamentalism makes everything a splitting issue, and that is also very wrong. The church is not perfect, But woe to the man who finds pleasure in pointing out her imperfections. Such behavior is self-righteous posturing as holiness. And some believing they're doing the Lord's work may in fact be doing the devil's bidding. Paul says, stop it. Don't add to that. The gospel is not Jesus plus anything. In fact, by adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ, people render it impotent or counterfeit. That's why it's important to keep it undoctored. And for this reason, Paul spends the majority of the letter in Galatians correcting the theology of the church, reminding these Christians of what salvation is and how it is centered on Jesus Christ alone and results in freedom, spiritual liberty. After clearing the brush of doctrinal confusion and exposing the Jesus Plus program that some were selling, Paul ends the letter, as he does many of his letters, with practical application. Freedom in Christ, brought on by salvation, rightly understood, ought to manifest itself in the lives of believers in specific ways. And one of the ways is introduced in verse 9 of chapter 6, which is our text today. Let us not lose heart in doing good. While Paul never wearies of telling folks that they cannot win God's favor by good deeds, he equally never wearies of telling them that they're of their duty to do good with the salvation that Jesus has given them. In this way, Paul's message is similar to James in James chapter 2, when James will say, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. In fact, twice in these verses here, Paul repeats the idea of doing good, once in verse 9 and the other in verse 10. And while many might be pressured to let up in putting forth the effort to do good as they can grow discouraged and frustrated or just plain tired of the work and energy it requires, the apostle encourages them not to give up. He says, do not lose heart in doing good. The verb means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. And here Paul exhorts the church not to lose her motivation, their love of God and their love of others, not to lose sight of her goal, the mission of God, as she does good in a world that makes it difficult to persevere in such a holy enterprise. And this exhortation is met with a promise that was designed to pump up the church as she continues the good work and vision. Verse 9, for in due time we will reap. We will reap. What a promise. Here Paul predicts a time in which the work done for God's mission will yield returns. And this is a confident expectation of the future that is complementary to other statements that are made elsewhere in the New Testament. Matthew 9:37 says, in fact, we're going to look at this next week, the harvest is plentiful. John 4:35-36, behold, I say to you, I lift up my eyes and look on the fields that are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. In 1 Corinthians 9:10-11 says, the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And all these verses and many more indicate that there is a yield coming. A harvest there for the taking. In these passages, the harvest is used as a metaphor for souls saved in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ that is shared as part of the mission of God. And those who are about this mission of doing good, sowing these seeds, will stand to reap. It's just a matter of time. What a promise. But there's a condition that is revealed in verse 9. If we do not grow weary. There's only one danger that faces the spiritual farmer or missional church. There's only one thing that can hinder this promised harvest, and it's expressed in this verse as people giving up by growing weary, losing heart. The term actually means to despair or to give into evil, sort of a sin of indifference. Sin of omission, not being involved in what God has called us to be involved in, giving in to difficulty. It seems to mean originally the opposite of belting up and getting to work. As the Hebrew tightened his belt to do work, so when he loosened his belt, it meant that he had abandoned the effort. And Paul says, don't give up. There's still work to be done. There's still the mission to pursue. Don't abandon the effort. And used here, we describe a discouraged farmer, and the picture is very poignant. For you see, many in the church of Galatia had perceived many of their previous efforts for the gospel in vain, given a lack of perceived results. However, while the perceived impact of the efforts proved sparse, Paul reminds them that the immediate results do not necessarily measure the efficacy of the efforts. And let me remind you of that today, too. The immediacy of the results that we hope to see do not necessarily measure the efficacy of the efforts. Paul trusts and, in fact, promises that at the right time, results would be yielded from the efforts put forth, from the mission pursued, from the good done by the church. And to this church, Paul writes, don't lose heart. Keep at it. While you might not be around to see the harvest, your efforts today directly impact what will be reaped in God's perfect timing. This is an important encouragement for us to hear. Faithfulness to not lose heart is what is encouraged of God's people. And while it would certainly be nice to see results now from the many efforts that are invested in and by the church, the promise of ultimate results and the reminder to trust in God's perfect timing ought to inspire the body's perseverance in faithful labor in the fields that the Word says are white for harvest. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Your efforts, my efforts, this church's efforts are never in vain. What an encouragement. The second component of this passage is the calling. Do good. He already encouraged that in the first part of our passage, but he's going to do it again. In providing the encouragement to not give up, Paul presents a calling to do good. The presentation begins with the temporal scope of the calling, answering for us, when should I do good? Paul writes, so then while we have opportunity, while it might not yet be the right time to reap the harvest of the efforts given, it is and will remain the right time to do good so long as the opportunity is there. Have you ever considered why it is that immediately upon your conversion and my conversion, we're not immediately translated up to heaven, Elijah or Enoch style? I mean, that would be cool. Who wouldn't want to go up with chariots of fire? But God has left us as a people on the earth to take advantage of the opportunities that there are to do good to others in compliance with the second greatest commandment, loving others as ourselves, and as a compelling witness of the salvation that is found only in Jesus Christ. The fact that you are still alive and breathing today is an indication that the opportunities for you and for I to do good have not yet run out. And Paul suggests here that the church should not neglect such occasions. In other words, you, I, and the church never have to ask or pray about whether it's the right time to do good. The answer is always yes. If you have the opportunity, it is the right time. And now that the temporal scope of the call has been issued, the general scope of the church's efforts is revealed. Let us do good to all people. Verse 10. So not only does the church never have to ask whether it's the right time to do good, she also never has to ask whether that person or that person should receive the good that we have to offer. All people, everywhere, are appropriate candidates to receive the good that God desires to extend in and through His body, the church. After all, doing good is one way that God draws praise that is due His name from those on the earth. Matthew 5:16. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before all men so that they can see the good things you do and what? Praise your Father who is in heaven. It's also one of the ways those who truly love God are exposed. 1 John 3:17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's also one of the reasons we have been saved in the first place. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Do good. That's the calling. Doing good ought not be limited to one type of person. He says, to all people, not limited to one demographic or one region or one personality type. The mission of the church is to make disciples of all nations. Then doing good cannot be limited to one subset or sub-subset of the earth's population. And applied to our church, when we say folks, all right, in our strategy statement, we want to see folks become friends. In our strategy statement, we mean all folks, everywhere, anyone that God has placed around us. The call is simple, do good to all people. However, Paul also adds in verse 10 the following, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. It is incumbent on every family of believers to make sure that the needs of the brothers and sisters in faith are met. After all, how convincing would our good shown to others, the folks be, that we're trying to reach, if we can't do good for one another in our family, in our church family? Love for others has to be matched or met with love shown toward the family of God. And friends, by way of illustration, I mean, consider our families, our family units. I mean, I love people. I love you. But I love my family, too. And I love my family in special ways, in ways that I'm not going to love you. I'm going to make sure that my wife and her needs are met, and my kids and their needs are met. I'm going to make sure that things are taken care of there. And then and only from then am I going to reach and show and extend the love and service that our family can give to you. It's the same idea here. We're called to do good to others, but that makes we got to make sure to do that well, we're loving our family well, especially those in the household of faith. Jesus illustrates this in the special instruction and attention he gave to his disciples, while also greeting and teaching and healing the masses. It's also witnessed in Paul's concern and encouragement for the churches to which he wrote, while he also witnessed to new people and planted new churches. Doing good to others starts in the household of faith and is then extended to all people everywhere. Those outside the church ought to see the way that we love and care for each other and long to be a part of such a community. Our service to and for each other should be a winsome witness to a selfish and indifferent world. Wow, they really do love each other. Do good. Do good to everybody. But first and foremost, be sure you're doing good to your family, your brothers and sisters. Go and be a brother and sister. This leads to the third and final component of the passage. Don't miss this. The accentuation. I love this. Verse 11. This component emphasizes just how important Paul believed this was for the church in Galatia, and how important this remains for churches who read this today. Verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you, with my own hand. Most of Paul's longer letters were dictated to scribes, professional writers, who wrote in neat and smaller fonts so that the final product was easy to read and efficiently produced. And though Paul was highly educated and no doubt very much literate, some suggest that he was probably unaccustomed to writing full letters himself, and others proffer that his hands may have become weakened by leatherworking in cold artisan shops in the winter and his tent-making enterprise. Still others wonder if Paul may have suffered from poor eyesight following the scales falling from his eyes after his conversion. Though he restored the sight, maybe there was some issue there, and therefore he chose to enlist scribes to help him compose his letters with cleaner results. But regardless of the reason, Paul makes it plain here that the scribe, whoever he was, that was employed in the composition of this letter to Galatia, had put the pen down, and the apostle had picked it up to emphasize and further legitimize the contents, perhaps especially, of this encouragement here. It was important enough to Paul for the church to know that this encouragement, this calling was coming from his own hand. It certainly was all coming from his voice, but Paul wanted to write this down himself. What an amazing thing. The original autograph or a letter that would have been passed around to the churches in Galatia would have seen, they could have looked at how the font changed right here in this part. Well, Paul wrote that. He says it right here. Look at the larger letters and the bold and the dramatic change in the penmanship. Paul certainly didn't want the people to miss this. Don't grow weary in well-doing, and do well to everyone, especially of those in the faith. After all, this is what it means to be the church. And friends, God doesn't want our church to miss this either. For us to go and be the church, we must go and be a brother or sister who does good by our family and also is keen to do good for others. And we must not grow weary in this endeavor, measuring our success by immediate results. Instead, we must persevere in this task, holding fast to the promise that a harvest will be yielded in God's perfect timing. And to this end, as with all other weeks in the series, we want to give you something practical to use that might help you satisfy this encouragement found in Galatians. What we're going to be doing over this next week, we're putting the final touches on it, so bear with us, is we're going to be sending you some information in your inbox, that is, if we have your email address. And what we're doing is, and this is amazing, we've gotten our church directory, the information that we have as current as we can get it, and we enlisted the help of a dear friend and partner in the faith, Kathleen Lansing, who has plotted for our church's purposes on a Google map where everyone lives for their address in our directory. It's really cool, actually, because I can see points on a graph. It's like, whoa. And by the way, we cover a large area here. I mean, there are people that live way west on the edge of the world. And we have people that live in Henrico, way south. And we got people that live up in Glen Allen. We got people everywhere. It's amazing to behold. In fact, I think we might have a picture of this, if Dominique wants to go ahead. There it is, all right? You're like, why are there different colors? Well, that's what I'm going to tell you next, because what you're going to receive in your inbox is those six to eight families, maybe nine, that are in this church already that you live right around in close proximity to. She's color-coordinated them. Isn't that beautiful? Look at all those different colors into groups. Why are we giving you this? And it's not being shared by anyone else to anyone else in the you know, greater world. It's just for those who are regular attenders of this church, members of this church. We want to show you who you're around. Who are the brothers and sisters in this church that you might live near? And you know what? You do whatever you want with that information. Maybe you just want to, every time you drive by their house, you didn't realize that was where they lived. You pray for them. Maybe you check up on someone every now and then. Say, hey, we go to Salem together. I just want to be sure that you're being taken care of. It's a great tool. And something that, again, take it and do with it whatever God leads in your heart to do. But something to take advantage is we talk about doing good for everybody, which we kind of talked about last week, but especially those in the household of faith. This is just another practical thing to get engaged with. And so be looking for that in your inbox, along with some other helpful information. If you have any questions about that, please don't hesitate to call the church office. We'll answer those questions for you. But we're calling this Bless Your Family. In fact, if you want to go to the next slide, yeah, bless your family. Bless our family, I should say. Bless our family. Bless our family. We're a family of faith. This is mine. This happens to be my list. The yellow dots are there in and around where I live. Something to keep in mind. something to be aware of as we help ourselves love each other the way God has called us to love each other. But maybe you're here today, maybe you're not part of the family of God. You read about this, you're thinking, wow, doing good to one another, loving each other, serving each other, I don't know that I've ever been a part of a community like that. And maybe it's because you're not a part of the community that matters most, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe for the first time you realize, I'm in need of what Jesus and Jesus alone can give me, that salvation by grace through faith that I don't deserve, but I desperately need. If that's you today, in a few moments as we prepare to have our invitation, we'd love to pray with you and share with you what that looks like. But maybe you're here today, and maybe today as we've talked and mentioned some of the things about what Galatians 6 has to say, God's really laid something else on your heart to get right with Him about. Maybe instead of doing good for others, especially those in the household of faith, you've spent your time doing other things. And God's convicting you, as He has me this past week in many ways, to say, are we engaging in what God really wants for us to be the church? Maybe there are other decisions that God's leading your life to make. If I can be of any help to you, I'll be here. Others will be here. Maybe you just want to come and pray at the front for someone that you know that may not know the Lord. And however God leads in your life today, if we can encourage you, pray for you, please don't hesitate to respond as He leads. Father, we come before You today, thankful for the family of God that You have brought together. And Lord, we trust that it's only You that can do that. It's only Your Spirit that can draw people to Yourself. But Lord, having received salvation from You, may we be diligent to be about Your business of doing good to others as brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray today that You would lead in these moments of reflection, meditation. And Lord, as we're led in worship, we offer this to You, as we do every week. May You move in the hearts and lives of people as You see fit. And may You and You alone receive the glory for what transpires, we pray in Jesus' name.